Turn back with me, please, to Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The verses that we want to look at this morning are the verses 7 and 8. As we make our way through this book, for the past number of weeks, we've been looking at these verses, making some headway, I trust, through these opening verses. We come to verses 7 and 8 today. We want to look at the subject of true Christian love. True Christian love. And I believe we have it very clearly in verses 7 and 8 here, and of course throughout this book of Philippians, but most especially in verses 7 and 8. Let's read these two verses again together. The apostle says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of his word for this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we ask once again for thy help. Lord, we are poor and needy, and yet, Lord, we thank thee today that you think upon us. Think upon us for good, we pray. Just come upon us, we ask of thee. Lord, we pray for the help of heaven to understand and to take in what you'd have to say to us. We cry unto thee today that we might be taught of thee. Lord, we long today that we'll hear the voice of God. And as, Lord, we continue our studies through this book, we pray for that enlightening power of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, take these words, take these verses, we pray. Make them live in our hearts. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that today we might, even in an even greater way, know what it is just to love thee and to serve thee more. Bless thy word, O God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I think we get a real and perhaps a very rare insight into the heart of Paul in these verses that we want to consider today. Paul, no doubt, was a man greatly used of God. He was a man with a burning passion for evangelism and a man with a clear grasp and understanding of the teachings of God. He was a man who was fearless and a man who was faithful in his preaching. And he wasn't ashamed to speak his mind or to stand up for what he knew to be right. And oftentimes in his writings and in his preaching, he had to rebuke and he had to reprove when he encountered error and when he encountered wrong. He was always a fiery preacher of the gospel. But Paul was also a man with a very tender heart, and a man who was full of gratitude to those who showed kindness and goodness toward him during his ministry. You see, Paul never took anything for granted. Paul never assumed that he would have the support of the people. He never rested on his laurels or just believed that as he ministered, that people would just simply fall in behind him. And when it was that people did show him such love and support, he was exceptionally grateful to them for it. And Paul wasn't ashamed to show his love to them. Paul wasn't some stoic with a heart of steel. This fearless preacher of the gospel had a heart that was very tender and a heart that was loving towards the people that he labored with and under the gospel banner. Paul wore his heart on his sleeve. And really, as we come into these verses 7 and 8 today, we see how that he opens his heart in a very public, very honest manner. As he sits in that prison cell there in Rome, And as he recalls and as he recounts all the goodness of the people and all that they did for him and all the love that they showed toward him, he isn't afraid to say, I love my brethren and sisters in the Lord. I think of that in this age of ecumenical drivel and this pushing of a love agenda between all religions and all faiths, that we're to love everybody and not to offend anyone. Love makes the world go round and all that nonsense. I think that because of this woolly, wishy-washy love that is abundant today, that God's people are somehow reluctant and somewhat hesitant to express their love for their fellow believers in a public fashion for fear of being accused of being some wuss or some wimp, or to put it into today's terminology, some big girl's blouse going all gushy and all soft. And as a result, I believe we've lost some of the real Christian love that ought to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is not ashamed to speak and to declare true Christian love in these verses. And as we'll go on to see, I trust you will see that what he speaks of today is somewhat different to what has been pushed and propagated today as Christian love. I have to be honest and say that verses 7 and 8 really have been some of the most amazing, yet for me personally, some of the most refreshing verses already in our studies in this little book. Because when you think of what has been said today, and you think of all the hostility and sadly even the hatred that exists among brothers and sisters in Christ, I think these words are most searching. And these words are very applicable. As we look at true Christian love today, I want you to see, first of all, with me here, very simply, the expression of it. In verse number 7, Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. What Paul is expressing here is that here were a people who had been so good to him. We read on over in the book that they had sent Epaphroditus to him with a gift from the church. Such was their love for Paul. And was only but right and proper that before God, that he would express such love and gratitude to them. Paul doesn't claim any glory or express his love. He's simply saying, this is right for me to say what I say. It's right. It's right to feel joyful, it's right to feel confident, and it's right to think the way that I feel about you. That word, think, there in verse number 7, it speaks about more than just a mental awareness. It's an action of the mind that affects the heart. You see, Paul is not being coerced into expressing his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not expressing his love simply for the sake of it. He is expressing his love out of a heart of gratitude and love towards them. He's expressing his love out of a heart that's overflowing with love towards them. And as he reflects and as he remembers all that they mean to him and all that they do to him, why? Why? Well, I believe we have it very clearly at the end of verse 7, where he says, ye all are partakers of my grace. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, I want you to notice that little phrase most especially. What's he saying when he expresses his love toward these people and as he expresses just how much he thought of them? He's saying that he loves them as Christ loved them. They have been partakers of his grace, that grace that sought and won Paul, also sought and won the other believers in Christ. And he loves these people as Christ loves them. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And when Paul reflects on all that Christ did in order to purchase these people, in order to redeem these people, himself included, how could he not but love them? If Christ so loved these people that he died for them in order to pay for their ransom and to pay for their redemption, how could Paul not love them? Do we love the people of God in such a way? Do you love those people for whom Christ died? Do you see today that we who are redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are bound together in Calvary love? Do you love them? Look how far he goes in verse 7. He says, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Paul, as the pastor, has such an affection and love for the people. They're close to his heart. They're on his mind. They're on his every waking thought. He feels such an affection and affinity toward them. What's he really saying here? He's saying that you people are woven into my heart. They're a part of me. They are his family and he holds them in his heart. They're an integral part of his life. And folks, that's how it always should be. A pastor must never stand aloof from the people that he seeks to minister to. He must never stand apart from the people. He must express an interest and a concern to the people that he ministers to. Because the church family must be integral and interwoven into the heart of the pastor. He shares with them in their happy days. He weeps with them in their hard days. He rejoices with those who rejoice and he weeps with those who weep. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have you in my heart. You hear the expression, always by ministers. You hear the expression, the pastor, it would be great if it wasn't for the people. Can I say today, may God keep us from such a shallow, sinful way of thinking of God's people and thinking of God's work. May God keep us from ever causing others to think that way of us. But may God keep our hearts bound and tie together in Christian love, the one for the other. I genuinely, honestly, and sincerely today before God, as he is my witness, thank God for you as a congregation. And I thank you for your love and your support and your encouragement and your prayers. And I can say today, I'm not ashamed to say it, I have you in my heart. You see, what Paul is saying today, what he's expressing here, is more than some sentimental feeling. He sees every believer as a trophy of grace. He looks past their faults, and there were faults in the church in Philippi, and we'll come to that at some stage. But he looks past them. And he sees them as a soul for whom Christ died. He cannot reject those that the Lord has accepted and redeemed. You see, this genuine affection fills his entire being. And he says, it's meet for me, it's right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. And folks, that is where we should have our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our hearts. We might be theologically as sound as a pound and doctrinally tight in every matter. And we have it in our heads, but if we do not show and express Christian love to our fellow believers in the Lord, if it hasn't traveled from our heads to the hearts, that distance that is measured in some 18 inches, I'm told, then we are become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Paul loves his fellow believers in Christ. He didn't simply put up with them. He didn't simply endure them. He loved them and he held them in his heart. And listen today, nothing but a work of grace can do that. Grace abounding toward us will enable us to love those for whom Christ died and whom he loved. Because remember, these people who were on his heart would have been the very same people that he would have had in prison in his unconverted days. But grace changed him. Grace changed him. You see, grace never leaves people the same way it found them. Grace must bring a change. Grace brings Christ-likeness. Grace brings help to see others as Christ sees them. We might not agree on every finer point of detail with every other believer. And yes, there will be times when we'll have to challenge other believers, and Paul certainly had to do that. As we come into chapter 4, we'll see that there was a division and was causing issues in the church. He had to deal with that. But he dealt with it in love. You see, this shallow Christian love that is prominent today says that we overlook error and wrong for the sake of love. That's not Christian love. Surely are our warnings in the gospel for sinners to flee from the wrath of God. That's showing love. In our warnings to other believers who are ruining their lives and making a mess of their lives through sin, it is a most loving thing to warn them and to show them the error of their ways. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. John has much to say about love. About Christian love. Of course, John is the beloved disciple. And what he has to say about love must cause us to sit up and take notice. In John chapter 13, the verse 35, he says this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another. All men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. We're very good, all of us, very good at pointing out the faults and the failures. But do we have love one for the other? John takes that thought even further, in fact, a very large leap forward, and he writes in his epistle, and he says in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Folks, that is the apostle writing there. That is John, the beloved disciple, writing. He says one of the evidences of the new birth is love for other believers. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? The fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is love. Love. Then joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Starts with love. Then joy. These are challenging words, folks. But certainly words that Paul was not ashamed of. He loved his fellow believers in Christ. Oh, may we nurture that love. May we seek to encourage that love and encourage one another in the gospel and pray one for another and to bear one another's burdens. You're all partakers of my grace. Every believer, every child of God is loved by Him. Therefore, should we not love what Christ loves? I think we should. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. There's the expression of this love. But let's move on now and see the evidence of this love. Paul then moves and he speaks about the evidence. How is this love shown, not just spoken about? Let me just point out one thing to you before we move on and look at this, because it is important to point out. When he speaks there about, I have you in my heart, most of the commentators will agree that in the original, that speaks of a mutual love. Paul has them in his heart, but the people also have Paul in his heart. This love was reciprocal. It was mutual. It wasn't a one-way street as far as love was concerned. As Paul loved the people, they in turn loved him back. But how was it evidenced? Where their love was shown in their loyalty. And their loyalty wasn't to Paul. Their loyalty was to the gospel. Look what it says in verse number 7. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. These people were loyal. And they evidenced their love for Paul in their loyalty to the gospel that Paul loved and that Paul defended. Let me just mention those two words there in verse 7, defense and confirmation. It's important we understand what is being spoken of there, so that we see really the depth of the love that these people had and the evidence of that love. Defense is where we get our English word apologetics from. And apologetics doesn't mean to apologize for the gospel. We were pointing that out a few weeks ago in our Thursday night prayer meeting. But it means to defend the gospel. It means to give a very strong defense of the gospel. You turn back with me, please, to the book of Acts in the chapter 22. The book of Acts in the chapter 22. We have the first use of this word defense here. Acts chapter 22 and the verse 1. Acts 22 and verse 1, he says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So here he is to standing up to defend the gospel. He goes on to give his testimony in these verses. He gives a very strong defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stands up to defend himself. There's been a riot in the previous chapter in Jerusalem, and his personal testimony, the power of that testimony, is to the power of Christ in his life. And he uses that testimony to powerfully defend the gospel. So he is standing up to defend the gospel. And then there's the word confirmation back in verse number 7 as well of Philippians chapter 1. It means a guarantee. He preached the guarantee of the gospel. The gospel which was sealed and ratified by God. The gospel of the covenant of grace which was confirmed and sealed and ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all speaks of the certainty. He speaks to defend the gospel, but he also speaks with certainty concerning the gospel. You see, there was no confusion in the mind of Paul. There was no fuzziness in his mind concerning the gospel that he preached. He was convinced of its power, convinced of its authority. It was this conviction that assured him of the guarantee that the gospel entails, the pardon from sin, the new life in Christ, and all the blessings that belong to the children of God. And Paul says, as he defended and as he confirmed the gospel, God's people, in a show of love and in a show of solidarity and loyalty, stood with Paul as well. They stood shoulder to shoulder, united in the defense of the gospel. They stood with Paul for the cause of the gospel. That was how they evidenced their love for each other and their love for one another, not merely in words, but also in deeds. This was Christian love in action. They shared a common affection for Christ. And they showed this love as they stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul as he defended and confirmed the gospel. Here was this love centering on a loyalty to Christ. This wasn't about Paul. This wasn't about his ministry. I've said it in the past, all these men and their one-man ministries and all their ministries are named after their name. That sort of grates with me personally. That it's all about a man. Folks, the gospel is not about a man apart from the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is not saying here, as I stood and as I confirmed the gospel, and if he, maybe some of the televangelists would have been about in his day, he would have given them a name, the Apostle Paul Ministries, and he would have all loads of things coming in, and oh, better not go there, I'll get myself in trouble again. It's the defense and the confirmation of the gospel that centers in Christ, not Paul. As Paul stood, defended, and confirmed the gospel of Christ, these people stood with him. You know, the devil is very good at getting the enemies of the gospel to unite together against the gospel. But sadly, the devil is also very good to get the people of God to fight and to bicker with each other so that the gospel is not defended in the way it should be. If we use more of our words and our conversations to defend the gospel rather than to deride and ridicule others, what a change that would make. And sadly today it seems that the Church of Jesus Christ were so busy fighting each other rather than fighting the enemy. too busy saying things about other Christians rather than spreading the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard that gospel. And I say today in love to your souls, whatever faults and failures and flaws we have as the people of God, and we have many, this preacher knows them all about his life. As I look into my life, I see many of the things that would cause you not to want to love me at all. But we need to look past the faults and the failures of the people of God that we all have and realize that our enemy today is not our fellow believers in Christ. Our enemy today is sin and Satan. And it's him that we need to fight. And there where we need to concentrate our energies on. We come back to this point that we need to love our fellow believers as Christ loves them. How did Christ love? How does Christ love us today? Christ loves us faithfully. He loves us faithfully. Do you know if Christ only loved us when we were faithful to him, we would be desperate. But Christ loves us faithfully. And those times when we trip up, and those times when we mess up in our Christian lives, he still loves us. Do we love believers like that? Or when believers trip up, and when believers do things in their lives that they shouldn't do, is it all that we can do to spread the gospel? Did you hear? He loves faithfully. He loves fondly. He tenderly loves his people. Today, Christ loves you with a tender heart because he gave his life for you. And he loves forgivingly. You turn back one book to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in the chapter 4. Verse 30, let's read these verses at the end of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't have time today to plumb the depths of that verse. But is that how we love our fellow believers? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is only the tip of God's love. Do we love faithfully? Do we love fondly? Do we love forgivingly? Because that's how Christ loves us. Paul loved these people. And these people loved Paul. And they evidenced their love by this loyalty to the gospel. They stood together. All with their differences, all with their various personalities, they stood together in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Folks, today it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ arose and started to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time the Church of Jesus Christ stopped falling out with each other and started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand shoulder to shoulder in the defense and the confirmation of that gospel. I say again, our enemy today that we need to fight is Satan and the hordes of hell. There where we need to concentrate our energies on. There's the expression, and there is the evidence. Do you know when people love like that, they find a place in your heart very easily, don't they? As Paul reflected on what the people did and how they loved him, is it any wonder he could say, because I have you in my heart? We close today with noticing now the extent of this love. Look what he says in verse number 8. God is my record. In other words, he calls the Lord to bear witness to what he's saying. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Here's the extent of his love. Oh, this is not some sort of shallow, sinful, sensual love. This is true spiritual longing for his fellow believers. What's he saying? He longs to be with them. He longs to spend time with them. As he is bound and in prison, oh, he just longs to be in fellowship and partnership with them. He longs to be in the company of God's people. That's the extent of his love. He uses a very interesting term there to express the extent of his love. He speaks of the bowels. Having read up on this and being no expert, I found that this word is the strongest word in the Greek language to express the extent of someone's love. It has to do with the inner soft parts of the body where the emotions are felt, the internal actions, the internal organs then which result and react to the emotions then become very expressive in that it affects other parts of the body. The heart beats faster, the lungs are affected, and that feeling wells up in your stomach when you think of those people. And as Paul thinks upon them, he longs after them all. And he desires to have this fellowship with the people of God. There is no other company he would rather be in than in the company of God's people. And folks, today that is something that we should all long after. And I say to parents today, there is an awesome responsibility upon us as parents to instill within our children a longing and a love and a loyalty to the people of God and to the house of God. A tremendous responsibility upon us. That as we long after, or at least we should long after the house of God, that our children then see that we long after it as well. That we love the place wherein the glory of God dwells. That we love to gather together with God's people in God's house. We need to instill that within our children. That they see within us a love and a longing for the people of God. No, these people had their faults. But for Paul, there were no people like God's people. And there are no people like God's people. I must be honest today, I can't understand those who profess the name of Christ never want a fellowship with the people of God in God's house. When the services come round, they never want a fellowship with God's people. They'll spend time in the company of the ungodly all week, and they'll do lunch and they'll drink coffee and all the rest of it, and yet never take time to to spend time with the people of God or long for the fellowship of the people of God. Paul says, I long after you all. He loved them. He loved to be in their presence. Iron sharpeneth iron. And if there's one thing he would desire more than anything else, it was just to be in their presence and to spend time with them. He greatly longed after them. God, give us such a longing for the people of God and for fellowship with God's people. Oh, here is true Christian love, a love that centers in Christ and those whom he has redeemed, a love that conquers all, a love that is expressed, a love that is evidenced by loyalty to the gospel, a love with such an extent that longs for fellowship and partnership with the people of God. May we learn from Paul today. May we seek that love, greater love for Christ and for others. Oh, I know that our love will only but be a pale reflection of Christ's love for us. But may we strive more and more to love as Christ loved. To be faithful. To have that fond affection as he has toward us, and to forgive as he has forgiven us. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. And time again, he uses that little expression, you all. He doesn't leave anybody out. He says, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God, give us a greater love for our fellow believers in Christ. God, give us a greater love for the gospel. God, give us a greater love for Christ. May we love as he loves. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven this morning, we thank thee for thy great love toward us. We thank thee, O God, today that you loved us when there was nothing to be loved. We thank thee, Lord, that you commended your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we just pray that today you'll help us to love those that you have loved in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to love even in the way that Paul has spoken of here. Lord, we say it is right, it is meet for us to think this. We have each other in our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll give us a greater love. Deepen that love, O God, we pray. And Lord, that we might stand shoulder to shoulder in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, realizing, O God, that we're all partakers of the same grace. Lord, we pray that we might long more and more after our fellow believers in Christ, have that burden, that desire, and that longing for them. We pray, Lord, today for any who may be here out of Christ. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to them. Lord, bring them to know the love of God in Christ. Bring them, Lord, to that place of repentance and faith. Lord, open their eyes to behold the greatest demonstration of love, when the Son of God gave his life there on Calvary's cross that he might redeem them and save them from sin. Oh God, we pray that today the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts. Bless thy word, we pray. Speak on, we ask of thee. In Jesus' name we pray.